We've just sung of the Lord's shepherd love. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word, that by it and by his Spirit he would shepherd us now. Let me pray. God our Father, we thank you for your love for and your care for your people, for your church, for the men and women, the boys and girls who you have given to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that for these next few minutes, you would do us everlasting good, refresh and strengthen us as we dwell particularly on your Spirit's work in bringing your word powerfully to us. And we ask that we would experience that even now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a quick word of introduction before I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Children, just listen in for a minute. Here is a question for you to think about. Who here has ever thrown a tennis ball and hit someone on the head? Okay, so a few hands in there. So when you throw a tennis ball and you hit someone on the head with it, what happens? Thank you, it just bounces off. Many other things probably happen as well, but good answer from row two. It just bounces off. Now, Christian people, sometimes we share the good news of Jesus with someone. We know that it is wonderful, but it just bounces off. Almost visibly, perhaps, it does not penetrate. Makes no difference. It's almost the saddest thing that we experience. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're receiving his first letter to the church in Corinth. He talked to those Christians there about how weak messengers, unimpressive people, had spoken a message that seemed foolish. The message of Jesus dying on the cross. And yet, it was truly the power of God. It was neither weak nor foolish. And so he wanted those Christians to stop looking for God's power in the wrong places. But what about the tennis ball problem? How is it that men and women, boys and girls, actually receive the good news? And the answer is the work of God's Holy Spirit. So, with that in mind, in your Bibles, please follow as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Let's listen to God's word. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. By some inexplicable technical miracle, the sermon outline is behind me. Our first heading: the gospel is glorious, but we need the Lord to reveal it to us. The Apostle Paul is talking here about true wisdom. Verse 6, we do impart wisdom. He's not talking about a philosophy. He's not talking about a code for living, an ethical guidebook, a spiritual technique to get you to a higher plane. True wisdom, we know this by now, true wisdom is Jesus Christ and him crucified. In your Bibles, you might want to look back. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 30. Where do you find all of the blessings that we need? Answer, in Christ Jesus. Or chapter 2 and verse 2, when Paul came and held out wisdom to the Corinthians, what did he give them? Nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the glorious wisdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says, this was decreed by God before the ages. You see that in verse 7. So if we go back beyond time, before the creation of the world, here is the Lord's eternal and wise plan. And at the heart of it, the plan to send his son into the world as a man, to die on the cross, and to rise. And it is glorious. It's for our glory, end of verse 7. It brings us glory, doesn't it? Because it brings us to God. And it is all about the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of glory. So there is the glorious gospel. There is true wisdom with a capital W. But Paul's point here in verses 6 to 9, it's this. We would never have imagined that. We could never have dreamed that up. You know, verse 9, as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Or put it even more simply, we cannot, we could not, we would not work out the gospel on our own. So if you ask, you know, the best human minds that have ever walked this planet, what is wisdom? You'll get many answers. None of them will be Jesus Christ crucified. Or if you were to ask the most eminent spiritual leaders on this planet who do not know the Lord Jesus, how should man and God be reconciled? Well, firstly, they wouldn't even recognize the question. But their answer would not look like Jesus Christ crucified. We would never have imagined it. And the thing is, the human heart, it does not want to imagine it. We would not ever desire a message that humbles us to the ground, that exalts God, and that is about a cross on which the eternal Son of God died. And the proof of our inability, well, the rulers of this age, when they came face to face with God the Son, when they came face to face with true wisdom, they crucified him. That's what he means in verse 8. So we need revelation. We need for the Lord to reveal this to us, and wonderfully he has. But we also need regeneration. That is, we need for the Lord to do something in us so that we can receive and rejoice in God's revelation. Otherwise, we're still there like people having a tennis ball lobbed at our heads. It will just bounce off and it'll make us pretty cross. So this morning, we've got two big words that end in shun. So children, listen. Two big words that end in shun. Revelation regeneration. There are lots of wonderful words that end in shun. They all tell you what the Lord has done, and it's good to learn them together. So revelation. This is what verses 10 to 13 are all about. The Holy Spirit has given us God's words. Now, here is a question. Don't answer it, by the way. What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking? Are you thinking deep thoughts about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Thank you. So don't answer. Are you thinking about your lunch? Now, I can't tell the answer to that question. I simply can't know. You are the only person right now, at this point, who knows what you're thinking. So, question, who knows God's thoughts? Who understands all of the plans of Almighty God? That's what Paul is trying to explain to us in verse 10 and 11. And he takes us to the glory of God, the Holy Trinity. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. They work as one. You know, in that decree, you know, to save Jesus' people through the cross of Christ. And then and in making that decree come to pass, in executing it, God knows God's mind. But here, what Paul wants to tell us is this, the Spirit of God, he searches and he knows the depths of God. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that we know that and believe that the Spirit knows the things of God? Well, answer, because it is the Spirit of God who brings knowledge of God to us. The Spirit of God who knows God and brings knowledge of God to us. And here is the answer to our greatest problem. You know, how can something that has got no place in the human heart be made known? And only through the Spirit. How? How does he do it? How does the Spirit of God make the one true God known to people like us? Does he zap people? Does he give Christian people an ecstatic experience like being on drugs? Is it a kind of a wordless ecstasy? No, the Spirit's revelation is in words. Now, do you see that in verse 13? This is really important. So Paul says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." Words taught by the Spirit. Let me give you another shun. Paul is actually talking here about what we would call the inspiration of Scripture. He's talking about the words of the prophets and the apostles, the Bible. They're not only human words. They're not primarily human words. They are words taught by the Spirit. That's why the Bible is so precious. Now, when we talk about inspiration, we often mean he had an inspired game, which means he did something really well, football, cricket, rugby. It's not what biblical inspiration is. It literally means breathed out, like in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, you know, the Holy Spirit breathing out the words of God. So, where do you go for God's revelation? Where has the Lord revealed this glorious and powerful and wise plan? And the answer, it's in the words of the apostles, the words of the Bible, the words of those set apart to give us Scripture. Now, it's worth remembering why it is that the Apostle Paul picked up his pen and wrote this to the particular church that he did. That little bunch of Christians in the Greek city of Corinth, they had a problem. They actually had lots of problems. They had a problem both with Paul and with the Bible. Just have a look at the very start of the next chapter, chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. I wonder if you find that personally a bit challenging. You know, as you go on in the Christian life, we're meant to get deeper into the Bible. And Paul was actually saying, look, I can't give you deeper and weightier things from God's word. You're stuck on milk. Or if you look down to chapter 4 and verse 6, then this is a really grave danger. He says, chapter 4, verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Do you find that a bit of a challenge? Do you know, truthfully, honestly, that in a corner of your heart or belief or life, you're actually going beyond what is written? It's very easy in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus. It's very easy with a different gospel around us and a different message and different techniques commended around us to go beyond what is written. It was a necessary reminder for them back then and for us now. God's Spirit speaks through his word. Truly, the Bible is extraordinary. But we don't just need revelation. We don't just need to have the Bible in our hands. We also need regeneration. Regeneration. God's Spirit must make us new. And that's the point of verses 14 to 16. There are loads of contrasts through this reading. I wonder if you spotted lots and lots of opposites, contrasts all the way through. And in verses 14 to 16, Paul gives us the most basic division in all of humanity. This is a division that cannot be erased by human effort. Very simply, it's the division between Christian and non-Christian. Or as he puts it here, the Apostle Paul, between the natural person, verse 14, and the spiritual person, verse 15. So the natural person. This is every one of us before and until God takes hold of us. Here is a person who is a mind and a heart and a will operating without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how does that person react to the gospel? How would you react to the gospel? And some of you remember this. When you read through the book of Acts, one of the really instructive things to do is just look at what it was like for God's church to share the gospel. Wonderful progress by the Spirit, but also really painful rejection. You could even just look at what happened to Paul. For example, he shared Jesus crucified, and the people in Athens thought that he was a babbler. You know, it's a bit like, there goes the tennis ball, boing. You're a babbler, Paul. They scoffed at his preaching. You know, they laughed. Ever happened to you? In Corinth, when Paul came before Gallio, the Roman judge, he just thought that Paul's dispute with the Jews over the gospel, it was just a load of silly talk. It's kind of mockery. A bit later on in the book of Acts, Paul came before Festus. And Festus told him, Paul, you are insane. Have you ever been told that you are mad for following Jesus? Now, some of you will remember reacting to the gospel like that. And then wonderfully, the Lord intervened. Previously, the Bible, Jesus crucified to you, was variously dull or weird or offensive or impossible. And now, to you, the Bible is precious. It's like honey and it's like gold. So do you see, you can have God's words in your hand. You can have them going into your ears and not benefit from them because, or what does Paul say? Because you are not spiritual. So end of verse 13, do you notice Paul talks about interpreting or explaining spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He talks in verse 15 about the spiritual person. Now, it's really important, isn't it, to work out what that does and doesn't mean. What is a spiritual person? It's not talking about a higher class of Christian. If you're a Christian, you're spiritual. Paul is not using spiritual as it is so often used today. You know, it was really spiritual, by which we mean something that gives you fuzzy feelings and probably has nothing to do with Jesus or Scripture. It's really simple. In the New Testament, spiritual means of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual means of the Holy Spirit. We're talking here very simply about a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, in whom God's Holy Spirit has worked. Regeneration, or new birth. He's made a new creature with new eyes to see Jesus in his glory, the cross of Christ as precious, the Bible as the way to glory. Just one really obvious application. We pray. We pray for the Spirit to work. You know, Lord, open eyes so that that word of the cross becomes not foolish but powerful and precious. Now, some of us here this morning, we are just looking into the Christian faith. You know that you're not there yet. What would Jesus say to you? Well, he'd say that a life given over to God, a life given over to God's Holy Spirit, to his Son, and lived in accord with his word, it's the best of all lives, the wisest, the safest. And he'd encourage you to pray. You know, Lord God, show me yourself. Show me how much I need you. And he'd also command you. You know, come in by repenting and believing. You know, turn away from that sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for ones just like us. Now, what about that person in whom the Spirit has been at work? You know, doing what John's Gospel calls the new birth, this regeneration. Well, the end of the chapter, verses 15 and 16, they show an immense and undeserved privilege. We have to think a little bit carefully about those verses, but don't lose the point. It is an immense and undeserved privilege. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul's been encouraging us, hasn't he, that the Spirit gives God's words in the Bible. The Spirit gives the Christian the ability to receive the Bible. And as a result, verse 15, the spiritual person can judge all things. Now, what does that mean? Now, that word judge, it means to examine and to understand. The spiritual person examines, understands all things. It's actually in the Greek exactly the same word as the last word in verse 14, discerned. It's not judge as in you decide if something is false or true. So let me explain what that means in practice. If you've got the scriptures in your hands and you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are competent to understand, to examine all things. And in particular here, what are those all things? There's kind of nothing more all things than God's ways, God's plan. And at its heart, the cross and our salvation. Those are our things. Verse 15, judged by no one or examined by no one? It's a bit tricky. I think it's talking about the non-believer examining the Christian and concluding that we are as foolish as the gospel that we love. And Paul says we are not rightly subject to that examination. Our privilege. It actually builds, verse 16, it's even greater. With the scriptures in our hands, with the spirit in our heart, we have access to the mind of Christ. Now, do you remember what Paul's trying to do with that little church in Corinth? You know, they're wandering from the word. They're going beyond it. They've forgotten how precious and powerful is the cross of Christ crucified. And so the mind of Christ, he's not talking about some kind of mystical ecstasy that you have apart from Scripture. He's saying we have the mind of Christ. And we do. We actually have it here. We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit's words are the mind of Christ. It's actually just another little glimpse into the glories of the Trinity. The Son and the Spirit, they are inseparable, such that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit's words are the mind of Christ. So if you want to know the mind of Jesus, well, we're given it here. So who are you listening to? Who am I listening to? The Bible is extraordinary, isn't it? We do sometimes forget that. We do take it for granted. You know, sometimes we do just only read it on Sunday, and that's to the neglect of our souls. We are tempted to go beyond what is written. But the encouragement, you know, as we feed, as we receive the Spirit's words, well, where are we going? We're going to the mind of Christ, to the greatest treasure that this world affords. So as we finish, let me pray that the Lord would move us to feed on him in that way. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, it is wonderful that you want to be known. And it is wonderful that you've done everything that we can know you by your Son and by your Holy Spirit. We pray for your Spirit's work of regeneration in some. Would you keep on shining a light on the scriptures to us, that we feed on you, know you better, line our lives and our hearts up behind the mind of Christ. We ask that for Jesus' glory. We ask that too for our health, our holiness, our effectiveness as your servants in the world. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.